Good morning. Please join me as we go before our Father and before his throne in prayer. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we come to you just now, thanking you for this day and honoring the words of the psalmist that says, "This is a day that you have made. We will rejoice regardless of the struggles and obstacles that may come our way this day. We will rejoice because it is a day you have blessed us with. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus, for his willingness to leave everything behind and come to this earth, to set aside his authority and his deity for just a time, to become man. To live with us, to be that example that we needed to see of what it means to live a life that honors and worships you. But Father, we're also thankful that he was obedient to your command and willingly laid down his life, taking the sins of the world upon his shoulder, paying the debt that each one of us owes, so that we might have life, not just for a moment, but for all eternity and in your presence. Father, we pray for those in leadership around the world, the leaders of the many nations. Father, we know that many do not seek you, and our prayer is that you would soften hearts of men, that they would fall on their knees and turn to you and would seek your wisdom and your guidance. But Father, we pray not just for the leaders of nations, we pray for our local leaders, for our schools and faculty there, and for the leaders here at Monrovia Christian Church, that they too would be people who seek you daily on their knees. We also, Father, recognize there are many that aren't with us today because of various illnesses. Some are physical, Father. They've been in hospitals and are recovering now, either at home or in rehab facilities. Others are dealing with various illnesses of the season, flu, COVID, all of those. Others are dealing, Father, with emotional and deep spiritual hurt and need. And we ask, Father, that you would touch each of those, physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever their need is, Father, you can bring that healing. And we place them in the care of your hands. Father, we also recognize that each one of us face many struggles and trials throughout our lives. And we are thankful that you are here and that you've called us here to encourage us. Father, help us today to cast those burdens, those cares upon you, and knowing that you love us and you will care for us. Just now, would you set me aside and would you still each of our hearts? Give us ears to hear, eyes to see the message that you will share with us this day through my voice. And so, Father, just now, we invite you. Please come and share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to stand before you and confess something. Now, before you all panic, the confession is this: I'm human. Now, I have weaknesses, and sometimes I stumble, and sometimes I fall. And some of those weaknesses sometimes are just a distraction from what I need to do, what God's called me to do. And this week, I fell upon one of those distractions, which for those of you that know me well, know this happens all too frequently, unfortunately. Me being a news junkie, I got drug into two current events, current stories. And the first one, I'm sure we all got tired of by the end of this week, and that was watching our leaders try to pick a leader. And when we looked at it and we saw, what is this mess? It's ugly. And yet, it's democracy. And we look at our leaders and think, how immature, how childish. And as I looked at it, I thought to myself, their hearts and their minds are not where they need to be. They're not for the people. Their biggest concern, regardless of which of the 3 or 4 or 10,000 sides there were, it was all about them. Their desire either to hang on to the authority and power that they had, or their desire to gain a foothold on authority and power. That was one. The other was the news that they had arrested a suspect in the tragic murders in Idaho. And I watched it with great anticipation because I was hoping for a revelation. I was hoping that they would share with me why. Why would such an individual do such a thing? And yet God hasn't promised to answer our whys, has He? Not always. Sometimes He does. Sometimes the whys are just there, and He's calling us to simply this. Trust me. Trust me. Don't put your trust in the things of this world, but trust me. Look to me. Look to the one who stands with us. And in the midst of our uncertainty, and in the midst of all the chaos around us, stand with Him. The one who loved us so much that He went to a Roman cross just outside the city gates of the city that bore His name, the city of Jerusalem, where the temple resided. And He bled and He died and He rose again for each one of us to cleanse us of those shortcomings, those stumbles, those sins in our lives, those weaknesses, and to clothe us in the robes of His righteousness. The beloved disciple John records the words of our Savior as he prepares to go to that cross. Words that he shares with them, but words that transcend history and transcend culture. They're found in John, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 32. And it reads like this. Jesus speaking, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." What a promise. What a comfort that he knew. The Father is with me. I know what's ahead of me, Jesus says. And you're going to leave me, and I'm going to be alone, but the Father is with me. And then verse 33 says this, "I have said these things to you. To you, my disciples, to you, my friends, to you, my children, that in me you may have peace, that you may have that peace that I have, knowing that the Father is with me in all of this chaos. He is with me. In the world you will have tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus reminds his disciples one last time that by choosing him, their time in this world will be filled with all kinds of struggles. And he shares that same thing with us. If we stand with him, if we pledge our allegiance and enter that intimate personal relationship with him, we will have difficulties. Because as children of the living God, the world will hate us. The world will persecute us. They will say all manner of things against us. It's a strange thing that he says in that verse, though. Before reminding them of this uncomfortable truth, he tells them But I want you to be at peace. I want you to know shalom, that Hebrew word for peace. That means that deep inner stillness and reassurance that no matter what's going on in the world, God is still on his throne. Nothing will remove him from that, and nothing will remove us from his great love. Jesus then adds, so when these trials come, because they're coming, be ready for them. And sometimes they're going to come from left field. You're not going to see them before they smack you right upside the head. But they're going to come. But when they do come, I want you to take heart. Have faith. But notice what he says. He doesn't say have faith in all these great preachers of the world, Spurgeon and all of those, or even the modern ones when you think of them, Billy Graham, in our brotherhood, Bob Russell, and there's so many more that we can list. Don't have faith in them. In fact, that person that stands in the pulpit of a local church, don't put your faith in him either. Or a Sunday school teacher, or an elder, or anybody else that may stand up here and share a message. Because at some point in their life, as I confessed, they too are human. And they will fail you. They won't mean to. Their heart is for you. But they will stumble. And they will fail. So place your faith, your trust, take heart in the one who won't fail you, who has overcome all things, Jesus Christ. So I want to focus on that thought of faith. So what is faith? We all know the words of the Hebrew writer as he describes it. He describes it this way in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I love the way the Complete Jewish Bible translates this. It reads this way. Trusting is being confident of what you hope for. You haven't received it yet. You may not even see it yet, but you're confident in the promise. More importantly, you're confident in the one who has promised it. Convinced about the things we do not see. Eric Weinheimer calls himself an unrealistic optimist. And that's a good description since he was the first blind climber ever to reach the summit of Mount Everest. Now he does business consulting and charity work, helping people see the world in new ways. Asked by Fast Company magazine what he looks for in a teammate, he responds and sums up what faith is all about. And he says this, look for people who have an unrealistic optimism about life. I hear people say, seeing is believing. I want people who believe the opposite, that believing is seeing. You got to believe first in what you're doing and be sure you have a reason to believe in, something to anchor that faith. You can tell who people are. He says, you say, hey, want to climb Everest with a blind guy? Pretty quick, you'll figure out who's a true believer. How many of you want to climb Everest with a blind guy? You see, faith is more than just merely saying words. I believe that Jesus is the living Son of God. It's more than that. It has to be more than that. You see, it's easy for me or anyone to say, I believe in what you have promised or shared me. Yet, until I put my trust, until I put all of that in action, it's not faith. Have you ever been asked by a boss or a spouse, or better yet, have you ever ask a child to do something only to go around them and do it for them because you're convinced they won't do it or they won't do it your way? How many of us, our faith is that way? God, I believe in you, but you need to do it this way so it's the way I want it. You give them a job because you want them to grow up and have responsibility, but your message to them, if you go around and do it behind them, is, I want you to do this, but I don't believe, I don't trust that you will do it. As followers of Jesus Christ, you and I have likewise been called to live a life of faith. But how can we do that when we're faced by so many struggles, so much chaos, the hate and the vitriol and the violence that's in our world today? A world that, it seems, chooses to reject the message of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, His love and His grace, for the things of the world. I believe we can find some answers to this question of how do we live by faith? By returning to an Old Testament story and an Old Testament prophet who wrote these words and experienced many of these things hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. Turn with me, if you will, to Daniel, the first chapter, if you have your Bibles with you. The words will be on the slides as well. I want to begin just by reading the first four verses of this wonderful book. Verse 1 begins, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. He surrounded it. He shut it off. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Aspenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the culture, the literature, and the language of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians." As we read these verses, we are reminded of a truth that we learned from last week's message if we listened closely. And that's this, that God is still involved in the life of His people, in the life of His creation. And on occasions, He chooses to use the bad things to bring us to where He would have us be in His ultimate plan. Notice the very first words there in verse 2 of Daniel 1. As Daniel writes, "The Lord gave." You see, the Lord is orchestrating this. The Lord is in control. He is intricately involved in all that is about to take place. Through the years, He has sent prophet after prophet, calling His chosen people to return to Him, to repent and come back to Him. And at the same time, sent them a warning that should they choose not to, should they choose to trust the world and chase the things of this world, that He would bring judgment upon them and that He would remove them from the city for a time. And that time has now arrived. And we're beginning to see just the early stages of it as Nebuchadnezzar has families, young men of royal and noble blood taken to Babylon. This event was not the final exile. There would be another one. After Nebuchadnezzar had set up his puppet king, and that puppet king then rebelled against him, that king being Zedekiah. However, he also commanded his troops, Nebuchadnezzar did, to collect the best and to bring the best to Babylon, where they would be trained in all the ways of Babylonians. Why? In hopes that they would be influential enough to change the culture of God's people, that they would begin to follow the ways of the Babylonians instead of the Torah and the ways of God. But there were a few who would not bend. There were a few who remained faithful to Yahweh, seeking to obey His command, even in this foreign land. Look down at Daniel verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. And therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And he explained all of that. Here we find Daniel in the face of certain punishment, rejecting the command of the king. The king's command was, eat my food, the food off of my royal table. And Daniel says, I can't do that. I must remain faithful to my God. I must stand firm in who He is. I must stand firm in His commands, in the Torah. And Daniel does. But how? How is he able to stand and live out this life of resolved faith? It's all answered in the first three words there. He resolved himself. He decided. He chose. I don't care what's going to happen, because I trust God with His word and with His promises, and He will see me through. He is my great shepherd, my sustainer, my provider, my protector. And I think there are at least four areas of resolve that we can see in Daniel that we need to exemplify and make a part of our lives if we too desire to live that life of resolved faith. The first thing we notice is that Daniel resolved not to allow his fear of this earthly king to override his faith in Yahweh. It goes back to the words of Jesus, be at peace, take heart, trust the one who has overcome. Don't trust the world. Or in another place where Jesus says, don't fear the one who can take your life. Fear the one that can cast your soul into the depths of hell. Daniel resolved to be a man of God. To refuse the royal diet could have been taken as an insult to the king and as an act of direct disobedience. But why might Daniel choose that? There are two key factors why Daniel might have chosen not to do this, Daniel and his friends. First, many of the foods eaten by the Babylonian court were foods that God had commanded His children not to eat of. And maybe possibly some of it was because the food wasn't forbidden by God, but it was not being prepared properly. Maybe the meat of the animal was not fully drained and it was cooked in its own blood, which was forbidden by God. Also, the meat and wine would have most likely been a part of a sacrifice to the Babylonian gods before being sent to the king and then shared. And therefore, it would have been associated with that idolatrous worship, the worship of the Babylonian god. And Daniel could not do that. He needed to stand firm on God's call. And so he chooses to disregard the king's order, knowing that it may mean imprisonment, it may even mean his very death. And yet he chose to stand firm. He chose not to reject Yahweh's command to save his life. He chose instead to trust the promise of Yahweh. that if you remain faithful to me, I will remain faithful to you, and that you will be my children. Secondly, Daniel resolved not to choose the path of least resistance. He chose not to cave to peer pressure. Israel was not the only one, or Judah was not the only one that Nebuchadnezzar over the periods had captured, and this was his standard practice, to bring the young, royal, noble people of every nation that he had captured and to put them through this process of learning the Babylonian ways. And so Daniel would have seen those around him, and he would have seen that those that honored the king were being rewarded. It would have been easy for him to fall to the peer pressure around him. We've all been there. We've all at some point in our lives caved to peer pressure. And we've gone along to get along. But Daniel didn't buy into that philosophy. He understood that peer pressure is one of the enemy's greatest weapons against our lives. It is in our nature to want to be liked, and so we will do whatever we need to make sure that the people around us like us and accept us. More than 100 years ago, Soren Kierkegaard warned that the age of the crowd was upon us. In such an age, he said, people would not think of deciding for themselves. They would simply follow the advice given to children going off to a party. Look and see what the others are doing, and then behave just like them. Step in line. Follow the pressure of the crowd. It's easier. It's not filled with a bunch of difficulties, at least on the surface. But that's the lie of the enemy. And Daniel chose to stand firm in his faith in spite of the king's order, and in spite of watching all those around him, and even seeing how they were being sustained by the king and thriving. Thirdly, Daniel resolved not to be tempted by the glitz and glamour of his immediate presence. He was in the palace of the king with the promise of prominence and a seat at the king's table. Surely no one would fault him for wanting those things. After all, Jerusalem and his family were hundreds of miles away. Who would know? But Daniel knew the answer to that question. Oh, I may be able to hide it from family and friends, but I can never hide it from my God. He knows. So I'm going to place my trust in the one who knows. And I'm going to stand firm with him. Folks, it's the same is true for you and I. We have a world that wants to promise us success on their terms. And sometimes the glitz and glamour pull us in. We might find ourselves filled with selfishness and empty things. But we won't know the peace of God. We won't know the things that He has in store for us. Things that are beyond our imagination. So we have to ask ourselves, are we going to choose to follow the path that seemed to be laid out from the very beginning in the garden when Adam and Eve chose themselves over God? Or are we going to live the words of a godly leader named Joshua? I don't know what you will do or the world will do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And finally, Daniel resolved to remember and trust the promises of Yahweh. Read through scriptures, folks. Look at archaeological history, at historians. And you're going to find that not only in scripture, but in those documents, that everything God promised his people, he delivered on. He led them out of bondage in Egypt. When they cried out on the banks of the Red Sea because Pharaoh had changed his mind and was coming after them, God showed up in a mighty way and he delivered them just as he promised. He delivered David and the nation from Goliath and the Philistines. He used judges. He raised up judges like Gideon and Samson to deliver his people from oppression. And for us, countless, countless promises of a coming Messiah that would redeem the world. And Jesus fulfilled every one of those in his life. You see, Daniel grew up part of most likely the royal family, part of the lineage of King David. He would have known those stories. He would have gone to the best of all Jewish schools. They would have recounted these things over and over again. And Daniel had come to know and trust the living God. And because of his faith, because he did, listen to the words that he pens and the favor that he finds with God, beginning in verse 17 of Daniel 1. As for those, for these 4 years, that being Daniel and the ones we have come to know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those 4 years, God gave. Again, you see that this is all in God's working, all in God's hand. They remain faithful to him, and God is about to bless them. God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, not just Babylonian, all literature. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of their time, that 3 years of training that they were to go through, when the king had commanded them that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they, those four, stood before the king. And we will find as we continue to look through the accounts of Daniel over the next few weeks that these four men never wavered in their faith. They never lost their trust in God. And God, Yahweh, would reward them. He would reward Daniel and his friends over and over again. He would remain faithful to them because they stood faithful to him. Even in the sight of all kinds of chaos and struggle. Folks, we're not merely called to a set of standards. Do this, don't do that. Oh, there are plenty of those as guidance in God's Word. But that's not what we're called to. We are first and foremost called into a relationship with the living God. To place our trust in him and to know that his promises are true, to resolve as Daniel did, to not be defiled by the world, but to live according to God's own commands. It's a message the struggling world needs to grasp. This message of faith, and yet faith means putting our trust in what we haven't been able to see. Because none of us have seen face to face, physically, Jesus Christ. I hope all of us have met him and all of us have come to know him. But our faith must be in him. And we need to understand that faith is not simply a noun. In fact, it's not a noun until you put it in action. What I mean by that is, you don't truly have faith a noun until there's the evidence of faith an action. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him," to please God. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." That He is faithful to those who stand firm with Him. In 1940, Clarence Jordan founded Koinonia Farm in Americus, Georgia, as a haven for racial unity and cooperation. Then in 1954, the Ku Klux Klan burned every building on that farm except Jordan's home. In the midst of the raid, Jordan recognized the voice of one local newspaper reporter. And the next day, that reporter showed up because he wanted to write a story about the arson and the rubble. And when he showed up, it was still smoldering. And he found Jordan in one of the most strangest places as far as he was concerned. You see, Jordan was in a field on that farm planting seed. He said to Jordan, "I heard the awful news of your tragedy last night, and I came out to do a story on the closing of your farm." Jordan just kept planting and hoeing. The reporter continued his prodding with no response from Jordan. And finally the reporter said, "I don't understand. You've got two PhDs. You've put 14 years into this farm. And now there's nothing left. Just how successful do you think you've been?" And Jordan's response may surprise you. Because he stops hoeing in that moment. He looks the reporter in the eye and he says, "You just don't get it, do you? You don't understand us followers of Jesus Christ, us Christians. What we're about is not success, at least as the world defines it. No. We are about faithfulness." And he was trusting God for his future. And his future was in that farm. That's where God had called him to work, and that's where he would continue to work. He had resolved to live a life of faithfulness to his God, trusting that God would eventually bless him once again. Unfortunately, I don't know how the rest of the story goes. I'm not Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey's famous words, "And the rest of the story." I don't have it. I don't know what happened. But I do know that this man stood on his faith. And he never wavered. Because his life didn't depend on that farm. His life didn't depend on the success of the world. His life depended on God and God alone. And so does ours. But here's the thing. God's left it up to us to choose. We can resolve, as Daniel did, to live a life of faith and trust in God no matter what comes. Or we can crumble under the pressure of the world. And we get a little joy now. And a lot of sorrow and tumult for eternity. And the choice is yours. A life of faithfulness with Jesus Christ, or a life of momentary joy and an eternity separated from God. But you choose. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we long to be people resolved to live a life of faith And yet, Father, as I began this message, we're all human. We have weaknesses. And sometimes the pressures of life seem too great. Father, give us the strength of Daniel to resolve that regardless what is happening in the world around us, we will not defile ourselves before you. That we will stand in total surrender to you as our Father, to Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. That we would know, Father, beyond a shadow of doubt, that our future doesn't lie in the things of this earth, but our home is with you and a promised eternity in your kingdom and in your presence. So, Father, forgive us when we've stumbled. Give us the strength to be all you have called us to be. Father, give us the desire to be a living example to the people of this community and beyond. Father, take us and use us this week for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We come now to a time of response. I believe that the Lord speaks, and he's calling us, each of us, in some way to respond to him. Maybe for some of you, that's to step forward for the first time and accept him as Lord of your life, to be obedient in Christian baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life. For others of us, we've just been being too complacent. We need to get anchored tighter, to be people resolved to live lives of faith in Jesus Christ, to rededicate our lives to his service. Maybe it's just been a rough week and you need someone that would pray with you. There are plenty of people throughout this room that would be willing to pray with you. I'll be happy to pray with you if you want to come during the time of response. It's also a time that we prepare to meet around the table that the Lord has prepared for us. For those of you watching us at home, that invitation is for you as well. If you feel the Lord speaking to your heart, give us a call here at the church this week. We stand ready to talk with you, to love you, to share the Word of God with you, to pray with you, and to encourage you.